begin the passage in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Messiah is also the head over his community, himself the Savior of the body. But as Messiah's community is submitted to Messiah, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Messiah also loved his community and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, having cleansed her by immersion in the word. Messiah did this so that he might present to himself his glorious community, not having stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that she might be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Messiah also does his community, because we are members of his body. And then a quote from the Torah. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am talking about Messiah and his community. In any case, let each of you love his own wife as himself, and let the wife respect her husband. This passage, as it goes through, it's more than, as we talked about last week, just some ideas for marriage, for husbands, and for wives. It's really much bigger than that. Rabbi Paul always has something much larger in mind when he uses these very particular examples. He's not necessarily just giving counsel and instruction to us, but he's teaching us something very important, especially in the book of Ephesians, about how we relate to the entire body of Messiah and how Messiah is exalted, how Messiah is the head not only of his community, his body, but Messiah is, we saw back in chapter 1, Messiah is the head over the entire universe. Everything bends before the Messiah. And so so when we come to this topic of marriage, there's really a dynamic going on here that about Messiah himself. There's something about our relationship to Messiah that he wants us to learn by talking about marriage. And the same will hold true when we get into chapter 6, talking about parent-child relationships or relationships with your employer at your workplace. The same dynamic, there's something there for us to learn about Messiah. In Messiah's own words, he makes this evident, for instance, in the book of Mark. At the halfway point in the book of Mark, the disciples declare that Yeshua is the Messiah. He's worked with them. He's done many miracles that, according to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, that only the Messiah could do or would do. And he's been doing those exact miracles. And so he finally brings them to the point that he asks, so who am I? And they speak up and they say, you are the Messiah. And immediately he begins to give them teachings about what that means. Teachings about what we might call being a disciple. First part of the Gospel of Mark is about what is a Messiah. The second part of Mark is more about what does it mean to be a disciple. But right there in chapter 12 or so, 11 or 12 of the book of Mark, is a discussion about marriage. It literally goes from a discussion about marriage. The very next passage is that story that we call the rich young dude that thinks he has the world by the tail. And he comes to Messiah and says, so what else do you think I got to do? I'm doing it all. And Yeshua gives him a very pointed lesson about what does it mean to be a disciple. In his case, because he thinks he has everything okay, Messiah tells him to give up everything. And so those two stories are linked in that chapter in Mark, marriage and discipleship. Something very interesting going on here. The same thing is true here in Ephesians 5. In one verse, it'll be talking about husbands and wives, and in the next verse, it talks about Messiah and his body, his community, his people. Sometimes it even flips back and forth in the same verse, in the same phrase. He says, well, this is because this marriage thing is because, really because of something that Messiah has done for us. And then a couple of verses later, he'll turn it around and say because Messiah loves us and has given himself for us, therefore you should do the same thing in marriage. Let me give you my thesis at the beginning here, and instead of building up to it, which I think sometimes is more fun, I enjoy a little more. But right off the bat, marriage is not just about you and your spouse. I remember when I was a pastoral assistant in a church back in the 90s, the pastor was counseling, doing pre-wedding counseling with a couple, and they were really excited about being one flesh. And the pastor kept circling back around to help them come to an discover on their own that it's more about just the sexual relationship. Though that is important. Even not only Paul, but even the Torah talks about how important the sexual aspect is in marriage. But they didn't understand that the one flesh aspect was actually something, a picture of our link with Messiah. We are one bodied with Messiah. Just as it said in chapter 3 of Ephesians that Gentile believers are one bodied, married to Jewish believers, so now in Ephesians 5, Paul uses that same idea to talk about how we are one-bodied with Messiah. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16 and following, Paul tells us, he really asks a question, and I'm breaking into one of Paul's long arguments. You'd take 10 minutes to ever discuss the context of what Paul's talking about. But he uses an example. Isn't someone who has an inappropriate relationship joined with this person, this other person? This, by the way, is the reason why extramarital, and by the way, also premarital, sexual encounters are inappropriate, are wrong. There, of course, is healing and forgiveness. But according to Paul, to have physical intimacy with someone who is not your spouse is to be joined, embodied with them, linked, connected, in body, and we find out in other places in Scripture that even your soul is linked with that other person. Paul tells us, don't be joined in inappropriate sexual ways. Instead, using the same idea, be joined to the Lord. Be linked, joined to the Most High. Cling is one way to translate that idea. Cling, be joined, connect, hold on to the Most High. In Ephesians 5, he quotes a verse from Genesis, chapter 2. It's in the creation story, regarding the man and the woman who God has connected with each other. God is a really great matchmaker. God connected the original couple, and I believe he continues to do that. I see at least one person nodding their head. So it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two of them will become one flesh, basar echad, one body, one flesh together, will leave and join. Leave over here and move somewhere else. Move to this side. Leave and cleave. I've always tried to come up with other little rhyming puns. The only other one I can come up with is fling and cling. Leave and cleave. I like that. I love that it has that rhyme in English. Marriage is a picture of discipleship. Being joined one flesh with your spouse is a picture of what we are with Messiah. We are joined to Messiah. Don't be in inappropriate joinings. Don't have hookups inappropriately. Instead, connect with Messiah. Leave your mother and father and be joined to Messiah. The same two Hebrew verbs that's used there in that passage in Genesis chapter 2 show up a number of times through the Scripture. And this builds this picture of how marriage is really about discipleship. One place is in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is about two ladies, a Jewish lady and a non-Jewish lady, who together journey back to Jerusalem. And because of the kindness and compassion that is demonstrated, they find new life, new joy. The bitterness, literally, the bitterness melts, and there is new life that is created. It's a beautiful story. I believe it's a story on one level of our relationship to Messiah. Here's what Ruth says in chapter 1. Ruth says to Naomi, her Jewish mother-in-law, "Don't make me leave you." Chapter 1, verse 14. "Don't make me leave you." What does it say that she does? It says that she clings to Naomi. She holds on to her. It's the same two Hebrew verbs from Genesis chapter 2. A man will leave and cleave to his wife. Ruth said, "Don't make me leave you." And it says that she hung on to Naomi. She clung to Naomi. She wanted to be joined and connected to Naomi. Chapter 2 of Ruth, not just one example of that pair of verbs in the book of Ruth. There's actually three or four. In chapter 2, Boaz, who comes in as the third in their triangle of mercy and compassion, Boaz says something phenomenal to Ruth. He says, "I've heard what you've done. I've heard about you." It's like her first day on the job, and he's already got the message. They didn't have texting or even Morse code back then. "I've heard what you've done." What did he say that he'd heard? "I heard how you left." The verb to leave. Same verb. The marriage verb. "I've heard how you left," and get this, "your mother and your father." What does it say in Genesis? A man will leave his mother and father and be joined. Boaz says to Ruth, "I've heard how you done that. I've heard how you left your mother and father. Now come and join my community of workers. Come and connect with us. Walk with us. Let's proceed together. Let's be in relationship." One other example that I want to highlight is, so anyway, you have the leave and cleave, not once, but two or three times in the book of Ruth. And also you have the mother-father, leaving mother-father thing going on there in the book of Ruth. Okay, jump forward. There's another story in 1 Kings chapter 19, and it's the story of a really depressed old prophet named Elijah, Eliyahu. And we sing at Passover, Eliyahu Hanavi. And he's the wonderful prophet of the Passover story who will, we expect, will show up and drink that fifth cup, and he'll answer all our questions and clarify all our misconceptions, and he will announce the Messiah, as that song, that traditional folk song says, that he will introduce us to the Messiah. But in that chapter in 1 Kings, he's a grumpy old guy, grumpy old man, and what does God do? He encourages him in about three different ways. So I won't get into those because that's a separate sermon. God supports him, and one of the things he does is bring him a sidekick, someone to walk with him, literally someone to follow after him. He finds a guy named Elisha, and he goes in and he throws his cloak over Elisha, who's kind of out, you know, working in the pasture. And Elisha says, "Oh, you want me?" And I guess he didn't like, you know, his farm job that much. So he says, "Okay, I'll go with you." And he said, "First, let me go tell my mother and my father that I'm leaving, and then I will come and follow after you." In the Greek translation of the Tanakh, it's the same similar verbs as leaving and cleaving. I'll go tell my parents, I'll kiss them goodbye. The leaving mother and father doesn't mean you despise mother and father. It just means you cut the strings of primary emotional, financial support, and so you don't kick your parents out the door. So Elisha doesn't do that. He kisses his mother and father goodbye, says, "I'm leaving, and then I'm going to go follow after," Greek verb, "I'm going to join or cleave to Elisha." Another example of leaving and cleaving, this time in the Hebrew, the nuance is that I'm going to follow after this guy. Separation and joining in Genesis, in the marriage story. Separation and joining in the Ruth story. Separation and joining in the Elisha story. We've already seen how that we are not to be joined in inappropriate physical, sexual relationships. We are to separate ourselves from them because we are really joined to Messiah. Leaving, separating, and cleaving and joining. Isn't that interesting? Leaving and cleaving language, leaving mother and father language, which we associate mostly with Genesis chapter 2, about marriage, turns out to be discipleship language. What does it say when Yeshua, at the beginning of the Gospels, Yeshua encounters Yaakov and his brother Shimon, Kepha, Peter and James? He says, "Come, follow me." Same Greek phrase. Come, follow me. And what does it say they do? They leave their nets and they follow. Leaving and following. Separating and joining. This is amazing. Marriage connection is really, we think of it in so two-dimensional terms, and it's really so giant and broad in depth. Let me take you back to Mark. That same passage I mentioned a few moments ago, that one where Yeshua challenges the rich young whippersnapper, and to really separate from his stuff so that he can be attached to Messiah, except he can't separate from his stuff and follow Messiah. So in that same story, the disciples say to Yeshua after they walk on down the road, they say, this is hard. This is really hard to do this. Another one speaks up. It's actually Kepha, Peter, speaks up and says, you know what, Yeshua? We've left everything for you. And he starts naming them. Houses, mother, father. He knows his Tanakh. When you leave mother and father, when you're joined to something, you leave and you connect. And so Peter says, we've left. We've done this. We've done this. We've left mother and father, and we've joined ourselves to you. And Yeshua says, yes, you have. But, and then he goes on to talk about losing and gaining in the kingdom of God. Yes, you have lost a lot of things, but you will gain a lot of things, not only in this age, in this lifetime, and then in this world, but also you will gain many things in the world to come. Yes, you have lost. Yes, you have separated. Yes, you have flung these things that weigh you down and hold you apart from your intimacy with Messiah. Just like last week, we talked about things that block our intimacy in physical marriage. Yeshua says, yes, you have sacrificed, but you will also gain many things when you're dedicated in following after Messiah. Leaving and cleaving is not just about marriage. It's about our community walking with together with Messiah. It's how we learn to be a disciple. I believe that I'm a better disciple today than I was 4, nearly 5 years ago when I got married. It's amazing how much I learned. At times I've thought, wow, this really teaches me a lot about my relationship with God. So marriage is a demonstration of our relationship with God. It's also to be a picture to those on the outside. It's a way for us to grow in discipleship, and it's also a way for those outside the community of faith to see what relationship with God looks like. The people on the outside don't see God the way that we see God, experience God, and understand God. So one of the primary ways that happens in a sociological way is through our marriage relationships. Are we cleaving to our spouse, and are we holding on to Messiah? Yeshua said to his disciples, leave your nets, follow me. We leave those things, like Ruth left mother and father, like Elisha left mother and father, to pursue. Like Adam left. Well, he didn't actually, but but we pursue and we connect with the Most High. One last little story. Just as I said that the Gospels open, the Gospel story, the Besorah, the good news, opens with that portrait of Yeshua walking up to these guys who were commercial fishermen and saying, come, follow me. This is so powerful. It's also the same way that the gospel narrative closes. It's the book of John, chapter 21. And Peter has basically sworn off, literally, on Messiah, on the night that Messiah was arrested and that illegal trial that was held in front of the Sanhedrin. Peter was there in the courtyard of the priest's house. And he swore off, not just once, multiple times on Messiah. But then at the end of the book of John, there's this great reconnection conversation between Yeshua and Peter. And what is the final thing? What's the last thing that Yeshua says? They've gone through a whole conversation. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He asked Peter three times. And by the third time, Peter's really swearing that he does love the Messiah. Yeshua's put just as hard as Peter ran, Yeshua's pulling him back. Peter has to be pushed hard for it to sink in. He just doesn't respond to little hints. And so Peter really gets pushed hard. But at the end of that conversation, what does Yeshua say? Follow me. Come, follow me. The end of the conversation, Yeshua says the same words that he said at the very beginning of the gospel narratives to Peter. Come, follow me. We make mistakes and we fall and we mess ourselves physically and emotionally and spiritually, and we mess all over ourselves. And Messiah comes and he pulls us back. He expresses that he loves us. He challenges us to love him back. And then he says something very sweet. He takes us just back to the beginning. He says, follow me. It's the same exact words Peter heard when he first encountered Yeshua. I love that. That's so gentle and kind and amazing of Yeshua. Hey, let's just start walking together again. Cling to me again. Join up. Let's walk together. Follow me. Let's be cleaved. I don't know if that's a word. Let's be joined and connected and related. Let's cling to one another. And that's where Yeshua leaves Peter. It's the end of the book of John. The Gospels close with Yeshua basically saying to Peter, we're still married. Let's walk together.